scripture reading today is from Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you."
Thank you, Susan. I hope many of you will take the opportunity to talk with Susan after the service, because she's got the library cart in the gathering hall. And she and her helpers out there would be delighted to see lots of good things that you could pick up for Holy Week, especially for your family. Well, you know, no surprise, today's Palm Sunday. We've been emphasizing that, singing that. I love that, the rocks cheer. We cheer God by our singing. It's the beginning day of the 8 days of Holy Week, and it's a week that's filled with such a breadth of the spectrum of emotion that's in it is so wide and so broad. There's all the praise shouts and cheers of the Hosanna. And then we have Jesus, you know, just coming to the city of Jerusalem, and he's overwhelmed with tears. He begins to weep. There follows that, if you were to go on in the story, the confrontations that take place. There's the acts of betrayal. There's friendship that's denied. There's the setup that happens, the exchange of money that takes place. The rigged trial that happens. There's the beatings and the scourgings. There's the ridicule and the insults. And then there comes Friday and death on the cross, crucifixion and burial in the tomb. And then we'll hear it a week from today, but on that Sunday we hear those words that have been repeated, you know, through 2,000 years now, but they're just as stirring and as electrifying and as powerful. He's not here. He's risen, just as he told you. He's not here. Well, today I just want to begin it. We're going to start with the shouts of praise that are in the passage that Susan read, verse 37 of Luke 19, because the word was out on Jesus. He was a center of attraction. You know, he was the attraction, the star attraction, and why not? He had a presence about him that was engaging and compelling. He drew people to himself. He taught with such a deep understanding about the ways of God and the will of God. He did things that were stunning and incredible and amazing. He stretched legs and crippled people walked. He gave sight to blind people. You know, he saw sickness and illness that were laid upon people, and they didn't see any human hope at all for themselves. And then he healed them. He lifted off of them. You know, parents, you know, wherever he went, they would bring their children to him, just that he would bless their children. You know, one time there was this despised tax collector that climbed up a tree. Another time there was this woman who had absolutely no hope at all. She thought, if only I could just reach out and I could just touch the hem of his garment, that would be all that I needed. And everywhere, you know, people were flocking to him because he offered hope like they had never experienced before for a new beginning in life. And so the parade, you know, it started with Jesus. There was loud shouting. There was the Hosanna. It started with Jesus being the feature attraction. And if you could picture the people, you know, as they're waving their palm branches, laying down their cloaks on the ground, could it be, might it be, God, let it be, that this is the one that you promised to us, the one that you're going to send to rescue us, to deliver us from the yoke of the Roman oppression. And so, you know, understandably, the hopes of the people were high. And yet it was not all upbeat and hallelujah on that parade, because as the parade was drawing near to Jerusalem, it was almost there, and the city was in view, and Jesus started to weep. And the tears began to flow for him. You know the saying, I'm sure you do, you know the saying goes, it's all down here, downhill from here. Well, Jesus knew that those shouts of praise were going to be short-lived. You know, the applause always dies out. It always comes to an end. Every time, everywhere it does. And Jesus knew this was going to be the very last spontaneous outburst of appreciation and affirmation that he was going to be receiving, because after this it was downhill all the way to betrayal, to a trial, to a cross, to hang on it, and to die. But I don't think that's why the tears flowed. I don't think that's why he wept. I believe that Jesus, looking out over that city and seeing that city filled with people that he loved, the tears began to flow because, as he said, how I wish, this is what the scripture says, how I wish that you of all people, the people of the city of Jerusalem, you of all people would understand the way to peace. Jesus offered, he gave the opportunity. In him was the invitation for God's people to for these people to experience peace. And what did they do? They spurned it. They resisted it. They would not embrace it. They in fact, he knew within the rest of that week they were going to say no to it. They were going to miss, I call it this, they were going to miss, and we don't get too many of these, believe me, they were going to miss their God moment. And so he wept. Now, I need to take you back just a little bit beyond this to the story of the donkey in Luke 19:29. Jesus was a good planner. In fact, I think he would give a blessing to anyone who is an administrator type of person. Now why do I say that? Because this whole donkey thing, it had been pre-planned. The parade, you know, Jesus had put the parts of the parade all together. He sent two of his disciples off to get a donkey that had never been ridden, and he told them where to go and find the donkey, and he said to them, you know, when you get there, if the owners say to you, I mean, what do you think you're doing taking our donkey, all you have to say to them is the Lord needs it. And so off they go. And sure enough, just as he predicted, the owners say, you know, what do you guys think you're doing? You don't have, you know, this is our donkey. And they said to the owners, the Lord needs it. It was like a password. It was like a code word. And, okay, here you go. And off they take the donkey back to Jesus. Now why a donkey? You know, why not a horse? You know, you picture Jesus riding on. Well, he was big on the symbolism that was going on here, because horses were what kings rode when they were preparing to go off to war, when they were heading off to a big battle and to fight. But donkeys were seen as the animal of peace. And Jesus had been offering this all along through the 3 years of his ministry, this invitation, this opportunity that people had for peace with God and peace with each other. Take you back to those tears of Jesus and what Jesus said. How I wish that today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. They wanted Jesus to come riding on a horse. He came riding a donkey, and they missed it. They wanted an uprising. They wanted a rebellion. They wanted a war against the tyranny of Caesar and of Rome. And there you have, that's Palm Sunday, okay? That's what happened. You know, the cheering and the shouting and then the weeping. Now, if ever there was a date on the church calendar, or the Christian calendar called temporary, it's got to be this date. This is fleeting. Starts with shouting and praising and then ends with weeping and betrayal. You know, bring out the palm branches, have a parade, throw a party. But they missed the point. They missed the point. And I'm not talking about you so much missing the point as I think about myself missing the point on this, because I have to tell you that I do. I miss the boat on this more often than I want to really admit, and I get it wrong, and I don't see it. You know, you can think that I would always see it. I would always get it, you know, theological degrees behind my name. But, you know, I have to say, I don't always understand and don't always get what it is that Jesus is up to. What's he up to here? I've missed this. I'll put it really simple for you. Jesus wants me to be his donkey. I can't say it any more simply than that. He wants me to be his, he wants this church to be his donkey. He wants you to be his donkey. He wants us to be the ones who are going to carry the good news that he represents in his person, who are going to carry this gift of peace, this offer, this invitation of peace with God and peace with others into our neighborhoods and our communities, our friendships, our family, our workplaces, where we go to school, and even beyond here, places far beyond here. You know, the call of Knox Church is not to be the white stallion marching off to war, you know, for the kingdom of God. No. Our call from Jesus is to humble ourselves, as Jesus would later in the week, to kneel down and begin to wash the feet of others, to become servants of others who hold out to them the offer, the invitation of a new way to live at peace with God and with others. And my friends, it's for this that God needs this church called Knox. It's for this that the Lord needs you. I believe that Jesus looks out over the neighborhood, the community where you live, and what he sees with his eyes is he sees people. He sees people whose names you know, maybe in your families, very close friends. He sees people, and he doesn't want for a single one of them, whether they be a child, a young person, whether they be an adult, a senior, you know, his heart's filled with longing and love. He doesn't want a single one of them. This is the longing in his heart to miss that invitation, to miss that God moment that they have, this opportunity to receive into their lives the gift. The Hebrew word for it is shalom, this well-being that's rooted in a peace-filled and in a full of peace kind of relationship with God and with others. And it's the love of Christ that has his arms wide open with an embrace to anyone, to everyone. It's a love that speaks life and hope, that breathes forgiveness. Everyone who turns to him, who comes to him, who follows him as their Lord and their master. And I don't think I'm stretching it here. I really don't, because in the same way that Jesus handpicked that donkey to ride on into the city of Jerusalem. Here's what I believe God wants you to know on this Palm Sunday, that you have been handpicked by God to be the vehicle of His choice, to be the donkey of heaven, as it were, to go with good news, to be part of the offering of God's gift of joy and peace and love to your friends, to your neighbors, and to others. 2 weeks ago, my Aunt Jean died, my dad's sister. And a week ago, Friday, Jan and I, I'm going to end with this. The praise team probably could come up and get ready. But Jan and I went off to Belleville to spend some time with my six cousins and their families. And we stopped on the way in Coburg. We left early in the morning. We stopped on the way to spend several hours with a longtime friend of ours, Sheila. Sheila's husband, Dave, he was a professor at the University of Toronto Arundale campus, and then he subsequently moved to to Trent University in Peterborough. But I first came to know Dave in Mississauga, and he was one of the elders in the congregation that I pastored there, a good and a godly man and a real friend. He died quite suddenly, really tragically. Sheila was left with three very young children that she raised on her own. The years have gone by. It's been quite a while, and she's now an empty nester. She's retired from teaching. She was a wonderful and passionate and gifted science teacher. Sheila is one of these, if you can picture it, one of these no-nonsense Scottish-Canadian types who, every time I talk to her on the phone and see her in person, she just loves to remind me of biblical truths. And she was reminding me again. She was telling me a week ago Friday, she was quoting Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. She said, "George, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us so long ago." And then she said this to me, very, you know, she just looked at me. It was kind of, I didn't know if the face was actually friendly at this point. I really knew it was. The heart's friendly. But she looked at me and she said, "So, George, what are those good things that we are going to do?" And, you know, I'm thinking, well, I got to give a good pat. I'm just starting. And thankfully, you know, Sheila's a little predictable in this. She answered her own question. I was glad to get out of that question. But she told Jan and me, that God's call in her life, the good things that she was being called to do and invest in with her life as a retired teacher, was to volunteer in an area school that's got the lowest rating of any in the district. It's a school in a very poor area of Coburg. It's got children who come there who don't get the support and the attention and the help at home. So what happens is that three mornings a week, Sheila spends time one-on-one with students working on their language and their math skills. Why? She wants to do the good things that Jesus has planned for her to do. Now, I didn't say this. I wouldn't dare say this to her, that Jesus has called her to do as His donkey. I feel like weeping when I think of it. The humility to just stoop and bend and serve these children. It's like she's washing their feet. And what she's bringing in this is a message of peace to these families and to that community. You know, it's so easy to miss the point on Palm Sunday. After all, who wants to be a donkey? You know, it's not especially an attractive caption for a church, is it? We don't want to put it on the signboard, "Donkeys for Jesus." Doesn't seem to work, really. But I would have missed the heart of Jesus, and you would be missing the heart of Jesus, and this church would be missing the heart of Jesus if we were to leave this morning without asking, "God, What are the good things that you planned long ago for me to do as your masterpiece? What are those good things? You know, by the design of God, you have a God purpose for your life. There's a God-made fit for you. Some way, somehow, to take Jesus living in you by His Spirit and make connections, you know, these relationships with others in the neighborhood, in the community, and you become a connection for them of the peace and of the joy and of the love of Christ. Could you remember this on this Palm Sunday? It's for this very thing, these good works, that the Lord needs you. Pray with me, then we're going to sing. The rocks don't need to sing, God. We're going to sing.